And for our study this afternoon, we turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we pick up at verse 14 on through verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So we were looking at this morning at what it means to work out our salvation. And we saw contextually, that is based on the passage before us, that to work out our salvation is really to live in obedience to God. And so we're examining the nature of that obedience, and we looked at the mandate for obedience. We looked at the manner of our obedience and the motive for our obedience. And this afternoon we begin by looking at the mood of our obedience. So the passage still concerns how we ought to work out our salvation, and it is still the matter of obedience that is in the text before us this afternoon. And specifically verse 14 addresses the matter of the mood of our obedience. In this verse, we're given clear, specific instructions as to the mood in which we're to render obedience to God. And it's stated as follows there in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. In the Greek text, the word translated all is listed first of all in the text. And that is significant. Whenever a word occurs first in the text, very often that word is emphatic. And what the Word of God is suggesting here is this, that in seeking to obey God, in seeking to carry out the will of God, every single thing we do, whether or not we find it challenging, every single thing we do, regardless of whether we find it difficult, is to be undertaken without grumbling. It's to be undertaken without grumbling, and the verb is in the present tense. Again, the idea of continuous recurrent activity, non-stop activity, suggested there then is that our obedience to God is to ever and always be devoid of this negative mood of grumbling. In other words, never at any time must we be given to the Spirit, never are we to harbor such an attitude. I want to take a little time out this evening to look at this matter of grumbling. Grumbling, murmuring. It's one of those forbidden things in Scripture that typically we tend not to look at as a sin. And the truth is, grumbling is a sin. It is a sin. In fact, grumbling is a most terrible sin, one that ought to be shunned like the plague. The question is, what's so sinful about grumbling? What is so horrific about this sin of grumbling? And we could say, first of all, that grumbling, based on what the Word of God teaches, is descriptive of the ungodly. Grumbling is descriptive of the ungodly. Jude, the apostle, makes that very clear in verses 15 and 16 of his epistle. And he speaks there of God coming to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of unrighteousness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against God. And then he adds this, these are grumblers, malcontents. And what we discover based on this, these two verses, we can find there a definition of grumbling. Because grumbling is to speak harshly against God. Now, we might be grumbling against someone, but based on what the Word of God teaches, as we're going to see from the Word of God, even when we're grumbling against one another, we are, in fact, grumbling against God. And that, according to the Apostle Jude, is what the ungodly do. Grumbling is descriptive of the ungodly, but secondly, grumbling is destructive of community. It is destructive of community. It destroys homes. It destroys churches. It destroys relationships. And we think, first of all, of how destructive grumbling is, because grumbling, a grumbling spirit, tends to be contagious. It tends to be contagious. It is catching even as it is contaminating. Numbers chapter 11, we have a few scriptures here. Numbers chapter 11, and we won't take time out to read it. We'll just skim through, but chapter 1 opens with the people complaining in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Things happen in life. We experience crises. We experience deficiencies at some point or another. For some people, it's a life of privation, of hardship. The children of Israel, things were not easy for them in the wilderness. And what did they do? They complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. They were complaining to Moses, but yet in the hearing of the Lord. Verse 2, watch this. Then the people cried out to Moses. And then, verse 4, the rabble, the King James Version says, the mixed multitude that went out with the children of Israel, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And notice what happened in consequence of their murmuring, in consequence of their complaining. And the people of Israel also wept and said, etc., etc. So we find here that grumbling spirit is contagious. Then, of course, Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 to chapter 14 and verse 1, concerning the spies that were sent out to view the land, when the two came back with words, listen, we can take the land, it is easy for us to do with God's help, essentially, that's what they were saying. How did the rest of the children of Israel respond? They grumbled, they murmured, they said, we're not able. And of course, chapter 14, verse 1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry. The people wept that night. The people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, and so on and so forth. We find here that it started with just a few, and yet it spread right through the congregation. That's what grumbling did. And then we don't have time to, you can write down Numbers chapter 14, verses 36 through 38. We see there again the contagious catching nature of grumbling. Grumbling and complaining, we see then, we could say then, harms others as well as ourselves. A grumbling spirit is destructive of community. It is contagious. But secondly, a grumbling spirit tends to be chronic. It tends to be chronic as one reads through the books of Exodus, right through to Deuteronomy. Time and again, the children of Israel can be found murmuring. In the very hour that they were being delivered from Egyptian bondage, you remember when they were at the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 11, they murmured against Moses when they saw the chariots of Pharaoh coming. They said, listen, you brought us out here to have us killed. We want to go back to Egypt. They grumbled at Marah when they found water. They came upon, they were thirsty. They encountered water at Marah, Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. And yet the water was bitter. They complained to God. Here's a good question. In a situation of great thirst, which is better, bitter water or no water? I think, you know, I would take the bitter water. But listen, it's human nature. Sinful, fallen human nature, truth be told, many of us would still murmur at the bitter water. The children of Israel did. They murmured again in the wilderness of sin, according to Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. They complained there in the wilderness of sin. They did so at Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. And on throughout their journeys, the children of Israel murmured and grumbled and whined and complained. We see then that grumbling tends to be chronic. It's a bad habit into which one can get. What's the point then? The point is grumbling and complaining as we're becoming deeply entrenched within us so that it's difficult to shake off. You'll find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, right in that passage in which Paul speaks of the hardships he endured and how he said, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice what Paul says there. It was not something he acquired overnight. He says, I have learned. And that's significant because one implication of that statement is this, that because grumbling, as we saw a while ago, is deep-rooted in our old fleshly nature, it takes a great deal of unlearning, of shedding, of ridding ourselves in order to be content. Grumbling is a sin because it is descriptive of the ungodly. It is a sin because it is destructive of community. But then thirdly, grumbling is a sin because it is dismissive of God. It is dismissive of God. Grumbling is a sin because ultimately all grumbling is against God. Know the number of times in Scripture that we find grumbling is characterized as an offense against God. Exodus chapter 16 verse 8, here's what Moses said. When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And Numbers 21 verse 5, Israel's grumbling against Moses is referenced in terms of their not only speaking against Moses, but in terms of their speaking against God. We find in Exodus 17 verse 2 that God regards grumbling as quarreling with him. That's the language God uses. In Numbers chapter 14 verses 11 and 23, God regards grumbling as despising him, as not believing in him. Indeed, murmuring and complaining is rooted in unbelief in the goodness or wisdom or power of God. And when we are doing that, we are murmuring against God, we are speaking harshly against him, we are complaining, we are quarreling with God. Twice in Numbers chapter 14 verse 27, God speaks of the act of grumbling as being against him. It is dismissive of God's character. Grumbling is. The question is, are we of a grumbling, murmuring spirit? You see, we might not verbalize our murmurings or whinings or complainings, but we can have a spirit of murmuring. Well, in what way is grumbling dismissive of God's character? We have mentioned a few, but let's consider under these headings. First of all, grumbling tarnishes God's character. Grumbling tarnishes God's character. What is at the heart of grumbling? What is at the heart of murmuring? For whatever reason, it is this, the thought that God is not good. It is the thought that God is oblivious to or is unconcerned about what happens in my life. When we are ill at ease, discontent with what we have, and when we are wishing that we had this, no, nothing is necessarily wrong in wishing that we had this or we had more, but then it has to be contained. It has to be contained within the ambit of God, a recognition of God's goodness, the fact that, listen, we don't have what we have. Nevertheless, God is good. And I tell you something. If we stop to think of it, sometimes, oftentimes, whenever there is a tendency for us to think that we are missing out, God is not blessing us as we should, if we really stop to think of it, and if we were to add up all the blessings that we have from God, we would be surprised as to the tremendous manner in which God has been good to us. When, like the children of Israel, we fail to see what God has done for us while focusing on what we don't have or what we would prefer to have, we're in effect accusing God of not knowing what we need or of being incompetent with respect to meeting our need. And that's a wicked and brazen assault against the character of God. The thing about grumbling is this: it tarnishes God's character. But what makes it such a horrible sin, beloved, is this, that grumbling trivializes God's providence. It not only tarnishes God's character, it trivializes God's providence. A murmuring, complaining spirit belittles the fact that God in his providence gives to each and every person what he in his wisdom, what he in his infinite goodness deems best for us. It belittles the fact that God sometimes, and this is suggested in the Word of God, that God sometimes permits bitter, uncomfortable, unpleasant situations in our lives, not to frustrate us, but to foster our growth and maturity. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. As one other version put it, he works all things together for good. And by application we could say, even the pleasant, bitter experiences of life. You'll find as you study the journeys of the children of Israel in the wilderness time and again, as God led them through the wilderness, the people, we find, for example, found no water to drink. A few times that occurred, they found no water. Exodus 15, 22 to 24. Exodus 17, 1 and 2. There were times when they were famished. There were times when the food that they had was not to their suit. Exodus 16, 1 through 12, Numbers chapter 11. And the question is, was it because God had forgotten about them? Was it because God never cared for them? Far from it. Whenever we sense that somehow God isn't good to us and we are inclined to grumble, a good passage for us to consider is Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 5, because God, after he had led them through the wilderness, years after, as he taught them, as he sought to stabilize them in his word, in his ways, in his will, here's what he told them by way of explanation why they experienced what they experienced in the wilderness. He says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God led you for these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God told them further, here's what he said, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. Remember that stuff they were tired of. And God said he caused them to be hungry, fed them with manna, he humbled them. Here's the reason, he says, that he, that is God, might make known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. What's the point? The point is this, that murmuring, complaining, whining oftentimes stems from a trivializing of God's providence. First of all, from not understanding, appreciating the providence of God. What is the providence of God? The idea that God orders all things, all circumstances, all peoples, all events, pleasant and unpleasant, seemingly good, seemingly bad. He orders, he orchestrates them, he allows them in our lives for the purpose of not only his glory, but the growth of our character. And grumbling, my friend, makes light of God's power, it makes light of God's providence, it makes light of God's promises with respect to our preservation and well-being. That's why it is sinful. Grumbling tarnishes God's character. Grumbling trivializes God's providence. But thirdly, grumbling takes for granted God's provision. Takes for granted God's provisions. One of the marvels of God's dealings with the children of Israel as they journeyed for all of 40 years throughout the wilderness. In fact, God reminded them in the passage we read a short while ago during that 40-year period as they journeyed, their clothes nor their sandals did not wear out. As they journeyed through the wilderness all that time, never did any of them faint, never did any of them die of hunger or thirst. Morning by morning, God supplied their needs. But what was their attitude? Their attitude suggests that all they received from God, with all they received from God, enough was never enough. Enough was never enough. Despite seeing miracle after miracle of God's provision, despite seeing miracle after miracle of God's goodness and kindness and grace, what they did was, instead of praising God, instead of thanking God, they complained about what they did not have. Why would they do that? And why do you and I do that at times, even unwittingly? It is because we take for granted whatever blessing we have. I don't remember the lines of the little, it's a little tale of sorts. The man was saying he was complaining about his shoes until he met a man who had no feet. And other things suggesting that everything he's complaining about, somebody else had things worse. And desiring to return to Egypt, they didn't take note of the harsh and bitter bondage of Egypt, the cruel whipping which they had received under Egyptian bondage. Why? Because they were so wrapped up in what they figured God was not doing for them. You say how ungrateful these people were. What whiners, what complainers, what murmurers. But the question is, could it be that many a time you and I are no different? Do we at times have the tendency to be unmindful of what God has done for us, to belittle the goodness of God, the air we breathe, the relative health we enjoy? Some of us may have aches, pains, discomforts, but the truth is, God has been and remains faithful and good. Are we given more to gratitude, or are we given to grumbling? These are questions we need to ask. What occupies our thoughts more than anything else? Our felt needs or desires, or the thought of God's goodness in sustaining us from day to day? Do we think of the gift of life that He has given us? Do we think of the relationships into which He has brought us? Families, friends. And then fourthly, grumbling is a sin, because grumbling tempts and provokes God. Grumbling tempts and provokes God. A grumbling spirit greatly displeases and angers God. If nothing else is sure, grumbling invites the judgment and wrath of God. Numbers chapter 11 verse 1, the people complained in the hearing of Moses about their misfortunes. When the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. God was wroth. Again in verse 10 of that same chapter, Numbers chapter 11, we are told, as the people were weeping throughout their clan, everyone at the door of their tent, the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. You can read Numbers 14, 22 to 37. We don't have time to look at that. Numbers 14, verse 29, we notice that even after God had forgiven them of their sin of grumbling because of the heinousness of what they had done in terms of not glorifying Him, God told them in Numbers 14:29, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against Me. The Apostle Paul, in recounting the faithful experience of Israel in the wilderness, warned the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. He says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So from what we have seen in these passages, it is very clear that grumbling is no light sin. Murmuring is no light sin. And Paul tells us that one of the ways we work out our salvation is by bringing out this inner attitude, that it be expressed, of being content, not grumbling. We tend to minimize many times these things if we're not very careful. We tend to look at the so-called bigger sins. And yet the word of God is clear here that when we are given to a whining, complaining spirit, it is a grievous sin against the goodness and kindness, the character, the power, the providence of God. All grumbling is ultimately against God, because kindness and goodness of God is extended not just to the just but to the unjust. Everyone comes under God's goodness, Matthew 5 verse 45, which means this, that every single person is obliged to thank and praise God. It's a challenge when we stop to think of it. Are we people who are grateful, or are we grumbling? The Philippian Christians were evidently falling in this sin of grumbling, because among other things there was competition among them, as we saw last week. There were people pushing themselves forward and considering themselves better than others, and that no doubt created a spirit of murmuring and grumbling. And do you know, even in doing the Lord's work, if we're not very careful, we can be given to murmuring and grumbling. Who remembers that account in Luke 10, 38 through 42, Mary and Martha? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was busy serving. She fell prey to martyrdom. She began complaining, Lord, don't you care? As regards the mood of our obedience, then, we are instructed against grumbling. We are not to grumble. And as regards the mood of our obedience, Paul also tells us that we are to do all things without disputing. So we must lay aside grumbling, and not only that, but disputing. The word disputing here carries the idea not just of disagreement, and we will have disagreement as Christians, even strong disagreements, but the idea here is that of strong, heated arguing and quarreling. In other words, we are not just disagreeing, but we are totally disagreeable. And we should, by the grace of God, endeavor not to get to that stage ever where we are at loggerheads with one another as Christians in the church of God, or even in the home for that matter. We should strive, do everything possible to attain to peace and harmony in our relationships. Why should we do everything possible to deal with this problem, particularly in the church? Because 1 Corinthians 3, 3 to 9 makes it clear that disputing and dissension are indicative of spiritual immaturity and carnality. Paul says there in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he says, when you are arguing and quarreling with one another, are you not walking like mere men? Are you not carnal? You're not really spiritual. He says, I could not even speak to you as the spiritual, because you are carnal. For whereas there's envying and strife among you, are you not carnal and are walking as mere men of the world? That's one reason we should endeavor to deal with disputing. But more than that, we should endeavor to steer clear of disputing, because it is one of the most effective destroyers of churches. It disrupts the unity and stability of the church, as suggested in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. And left unchecked, disputing thus robs the church of the power of God. Disputings, quarrelings rob the church of the power of God. It robs the church of the peace of God. For as Paul counsels the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11, here's what he says, here's what he prays. So then he says, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. By implication, whenever we are given to quarreling, dissensions, we rob ourselves of God's peace. But notice as we move along in the text, Paul not only gives the command, but also the rationale for refraining from doing everything without grumbling and murmuring. Why should we as Christians refrain from murmuring and grumbling? Well, to begin with, that's how we work out our salvation, by shedding bad attitudes. But then another reason is suggested in verse 15. And if you look at verse 15, Paul explains, he says this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Suggested as to why we should, by the grace of God, steer clear of grumbling and complaining is this. First of all, that we might be mature in our walk. Notice what he says. Drop these things, shun these things, that you might be blameless, that you might be innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverted world. He's not talking about sinless perfection, but he's talking about maturity of character. One mark of maturity is that we are living above complaining, living above quarrelings and infightings. In fact, back to Philippians 4:10 through 13, in which Paul says, I've learned to be content. The idea of his learning to content suggests that his faith had matured and developed to the point where he was above complaining. We should steer clear of these vices because, first of all, whenever we do that, we evidence maturity of character. Suggested as to why we should, by the grace of God, endeavor to shun grumbling and complaining, not only that we might be mature in our walk, but secondly, verses 15 and 16, that we might be effective in our witness. That we might be effective in our witness. You know, one crucial, critical requirement for being effective witnesses of Christ, if we're going to impact people with the gospel, it has to be with what? Purity of life. Purity of life. And that those are the things Paul cites when he talks about blameless, innocent, children of God, without rebuke. Such purity, such maturity of character involves, among other things, a life that's free from complaining. According to our text, living above grumbling equips, it qualifies us for witnesses, for being witnesses of Christ. The point is this, that a sour, disgruntled Christian cannot shine for Christ. Try talking to someone about Christ and be known as a person who is ever complaining. Well, why should I be a Christian? You don't seem to be happy. You don't seem to be content. Why should I? I don't want to be miserable. I'm happy the way I am. That's what the unsaved world is naturally going to reply. We give a false impression of the church of Christ, of the gospel of Christ, if as a church, if as individual Christians, we're given to this spirit of grumbling and complaining and quarreling. See, as the people of God, our lives should be characterized by joy, our lives should be characterized as peace, our lives should be characterized of the very qualities that God possesses, peace, joy, love, in a dark world. These are qualities that render us effective witnesses to the power of God. Especially when people look and they wonder, how is it that you are maintaining stability, your poise, even when everything seems to be going against you, even when you are hurting? That testifies to the power of God in our lives, and that makes us effective witnesses. The question then is, are we shining witnesses, or are our lives shadowed and clouded by grumbling and disputing? Here's what the Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15. He tells us that you and I should be ever ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. People who are complaining, people who are grumbling, people who are ever quarreling, seem to be people who have no hope. And then in verse 16, Paul speaks of holding fast the word of life. The King James Version in this sense seem to be a little closer to the idea in the Greek, because the word that's translated there was a word that was used for handing guests at a banquet a glass of wine. I said glass, was it glass? Whatever container of wine. And the imagery there is this, that as we are living the way we should as the people of God, as we are living with this positive spirit, we can hold forth the wine of the gospel. We can hold forth the gospel, and the gospel is then in a real sense going to be palatable. Why should we work out our salvation? And with that we close. And it doesn't seem that we'll have time to do that. Believe me, we'll not have time to cover this afternoon. So we'll leave that for yet another time. But let's take to heart what we have pondered this day. We do not sit back lightly, as we said this morning. We do not sit back passive. God expects that we work out what he has worked in. Here's a challenge. If we are not working out, could it be that something, namely God's salvation, his saving grace, was not worked in our hearts? That's a poignant question. If we're not working out, if we're not giving evidence of the saving grace of God, could it be that there was no work to begin with? Are we given to murmuring? Are we given to grumbling? Are we people who are basically difficult to get along with? Then we need to ask ourselves the question, are we being true witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that representative of the kingdom of God? Is that representative of the people of God? May God help us by his grace. And may we ever remember, whenever we are faced with the challenges, the difficulties of living for him, let's remember verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to do of his good pleasure. Praise be to his great name. Let's pray. We are thankful, Lord, for your word to us this day. Your word is truth. We also recognize our insufficiency to fulfill your word, as the Apostle Paul exclaimed, who is sufficient for these things? And we can say with confidence, we know that God is able to see us through, however difficult, however challenging living for God is in this world. We can, because we have his power in us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have invested in us. Thank you for the word of God. And we pray that you would help us to really take these things to heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.